We are on page 3, lesson 6. All right, so let's just, let's just refresh that one rule that we have so many people here. We don't want private conversations. We don't want private conversations, Vinny. I know he can't. Oh, yeah. We don't want private conversations to disrupt the class.
Yeah, so.
All right. Last time we left off at an answer at the top of the page. Last time we left off, the question was, what are some of the things that make it difficult to enter into the prayer of adoration? We talked about that. There are several reasons why we find it difficult to focus our attention. We looked at Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Let's look at Colossians 3, 3. Colossians 3, 3. Go ahead and read that, Diane. Colossians 3, 3.
For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ.
Okay, so we're talking about...
hidden with Christ in God.
Yes. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So, in other words, because we're in Christ, we should have our attention focused on Christ, because that's the whole point of the prayer. When you're talking to somebody, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation where you're talking to somebody, and as you're talking to them, they're doing something else? Or as you're talking to them, they're looking away, and you can see that they're just not connected. You see, when you talk to God, you have to be connected. The connection is made through the blood of Christ as you being a child of God, but you still have to make the personal connection of wanting to be there. And the only way you know that you're going to be there is to not have anything else in your mind except Christ and let the Holy Spirit. And even if you start to think you want to pray, you can't pray. We don't know how to pray. We have to have the Holy Spirit within us to help us pray. All good prayers come from the Holy Spirit. And how does that work? How does the Holy Spirit help us to pray? We talked about this several times. You have to stop. You live with the pastor. You know all the answers. Okay. He influences you to pray. That's how he does it. Yeah.
Romans 8 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know but to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us.
Yeah, and that's the intercession, is the influence that he puts in our heart. And in a sense, in a metaphorical sense, he actually puts the words in there, but it's what's in your heart that comes from God. When you pray, it's what's in your heart that comes from God that makes up a real prayer. And if you understand that, you have to understand that not all prayers that you utter are real prayers. They come from you, and you need them. But for the prayer of adoration, it actually has to come from God within you. And the only way you can do that is to have your mind focused on God. You can't have your mind focused on something else.
Prayers are never really perfect towards God, but the Holy Spirit
never
will make
it. It doesn't even mean that he makes them perfect. What it simply means is that how many times have we tried to pray, and in praying we're looking for words like, what do I, and you're metaphorically saying to yourself, like, what am I going to say next? I did this, right? That's a prayer that's coming from you. Does God hear it? Yeah, absolutely. But the prayers that we're looking for are prayers that come from the Holy Spirit within us, and that he moves our hearts and our minds to think in terms of what God wants us to know now. By the way, that's the key to prayer. When he intercedes for us, he's influencing us to use words and thoughts and ideas that God already knows, so it's not for him. It's for us.
He says the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
There you go. So he's showing us what God's will is in our life, and the connection we make with him has to be solid, and that connection is only solid if you don't focus on anything else but that. How hard is that to do? How hard is it to do? Does anybody here have trouble focusing on, would you have trouble focusing on a good payday? Would you have trouble focusing on a good meal? Would you have trouble focusing on a wonderful event you're sharing with somebody else? You shut everything off. But see, what we do sometimes is, because we've been Christians for a period of time, we tend to take things for granted. So we do that sometimes in our prayers. We'll pray, but our heart isn't totally in it. And how do you know that? Because your focus isn't where it should be. That's how you know. And that's another examination you can do. Is my heart really with God? I can't seem to focus on it. This morning I had a problem with prayer because I had 17 things going on at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm thinking to myself, I gotta do this. But first I had to get my coffee, and I gotta just shut up and I gotta pray. So I'm sitting there watching the fire going, okay, when? I'm thinking of a Bible verse. I'm trying to do anything to get my focus off everything else. I couldn't do it. So all I said to him was, Lord, you know how much I love you. You know that I ask you for everything I need, and I depend on you for everything. So I'm going to catch up with you. But now, would you just help me with all the things that I have on my mind to do? I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. That was my prayer. And I did. I caught up with him after I got most of that stuff done, and it was fine. That's the way you want to do it. You don't want to go to God and say, okay, Lord, okay, in Jesus' name, amen, and then, boop, you're gone. That's really hypocritical. It's like a kid coming in and say, hey, Ma, can I go to this thing now? I just did this over there. I just cleaned up my room. And the mother goes in and looks at her room, and all he did was take the sheets and throw them over the bed. The rest of the room is a mess. Can't do that with God. Whether you're praying in the prayer of adoration or any other prayer, you really, and I know that he hears our prayers regardless of where our hearts are, because he's omniscient. I know he loves us, and sometimes we go to him feebly, and probably in every case our prayers are feeble because of who he is, right? But the fact of the matter is, when we're trying to learn how to do the prayer of adoration or pray that prayer, we have to understand some fundamental basics, and that would be them.
Okay.
Are you Jehovah's Witness?
No.
So we have to understand that our focus is very important, and if you can't focus, I advise you just to do an addendum prayer and just say, Lord, I can't come to you now because of this, that, or the other. And then come back to him later. It's far better to do that, in my view, than it is to go to him and not be half-hearted. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. Okay, so then how about Ephesians 5:18? Ephesians 5:18. June.
Right. Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit.
Okay. Now, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with, in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's another thing, being filled with the Spirit. How do we get filled with the Spirit? We're filled with him. He indwells us, correct? That is a permanent indwelling, by the way. That's not he's out to lunch. You're permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So how does it say here to be filled with him? What's that mean to you?
I think 19 and 20 answer it.
Hmm?
19 and 20 verses 19 and 20 answer that.
Go ahead and read it.
It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So what does that mean? That means that being filled, that's what it means, but what does it mean for us to be filled in the Spirit? Doing those things.
You're actually yielding to the Holy Spirit throughout the day.
That's the goal.
You make a decision whether you're going to listen to the Spirit or whether you're going to...
Carnal.
Be carnal. So yeah. It's a choice we're making all day long.
Mm-hmm. And those choices are all based on what? Acts.
Yeah.
They're acts that we do. Got to understand something. Love is a verb. It means you're doing something. It doesn't mean that warm, fuzzy, emotional feeling we get when we, when Ricky Nelson sings a love song or something. Ricky Nelson, where did that come from? I don't know where that came from. Wow. Wow, that's a... Woo! Yeah, wow. All right. Okay. I didn't hear you. Yeah. All right, let's look at underneath that is life's distractions is a key element in losing our spiritual focus. Being caught up in the whirlwind of our life takes our focus off God. Matthew 6. Mary, read 24, start reading at 24 to 34. Read a few verses, pass it on down to Clark. And Clark, after you read it, Ron, you pick it up, okay? After Ron and Doreen. And Liz. 6, 24 through
34. Matthew 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or weep or reap or store away in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?
Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin.
And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed in one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, would he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?
Ron.
Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things.
But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Mm-hmm. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Mm-hmm. That's it? Okay. I was still reading. No, I like it. That's okay, so we're talking about distractions. So if you look over here at verse 30... if you look over here at verse 24, no man can serve two masters. So if you're sitting there and you're thinking about your work, you're thinking about money, you're thinking about anything, you're trying to serve two purposes at the same time and you can't do it. And I got to tell you what, I'm going to go back to that thing on the wall we call time, that clock. That's what causes it. I bet you if we would, I won't bet. But if I did bet, we could go around this room and there probably wouldn't be the majority of us, I put it this way, the majority of us here most likely has taken our daily days and filled it to the brim. So there's very little time for anything. And we have to leave things and we have to go back to them. And it causes confusion. Why do we, and the question is, why do we do that? Why do we put so much in our day? Why do we do that? That we have to leave things. and it causes us to be distracted. Why do we do it?
Because we're surrounded by it, by the world.
Yep. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. That's true. But we're still making the decisions, right? Mm-hmm. Oh, we're still making the decisions to do those things.
I was just going to say that most of those things, if not all of them, are of self stuff.
Flesh. We do it because we're feeding the flesh. The flesh wants it. And again, for the, 87th time, get out of your comfort zone and you won't feed that flesh so much. You'll see it. You know what happens when you do that? All of a sudden you're uncomfortable with, you're doing something and you're uncomfortable with it. And then after a while you get used to it. That school bus was a perfect example for me. Wink was cleaning in the bathroom, whatever it was. Once you do it, it's very difficult. The second time, the third time, maybe even the fourth time, but after a while, you know what you do? You say, oh, how silly is that? How silly is that? And you start thinking about, I did, started thinking about the kids on the bus, started thinking about their time is just as important as mine. They're just really little adults going through their life in a different way than I am, but they have to be somewhere. And when you start doing that, you start denying your flesh. That's how you die daily to self. And that's something we're called to do. It's not a suggestion. Because if you're not dying to yourself, then you're feeding your flesh. And that clock and the things that we, in a way we cram everything into our life, that's what it does. It feeds our flesh. So you're right. And it also said here, which of you taking thought can add one cubit unto your life? What is the point of considering tomorrow when you haven't even finished today? Yeah. What is the point? Now, I'm not saying don't plan for a vacation. I'm not saying if you're going to go, if you're going to be a witness in a trial or something, you shouldn't consider that. Those are things you need to do. But generally speaking, how much time do we waste thinking about things that have no bearing on our life today? And the things tomorrow, you don't know what's going to happen. How many times have you went to bed angry, you've been angry for 2 days, and you went to bed and the next morning you woke up and you were happy. You don't know why. You don't know what's going to happen. God's plan for each and every one of us is so precise in every aspect, you don't know. That's why he says don't look into the future and don't look into the past. If you do, either way, You're either borrowing from tomorrow's problems and putting them in today's problems, or you're looking back at yesterday's problems and reviving them in your life today. That's all you're doing.
Both of those are areas where you get demonic attack. Yes.
And that's right.
Yeah, looking back is regret. Looking ahead is worry.
And the reason you get spiritually attacked is because you.
I don't know how
the spiritual how spiritual evil functions. I don't think anybody knows how that works completely, but it must be the way that we behave when we're doing either one of those two things.
They can't read our mind.
No, but they're watching our behavior, because you got to remember they've been around since Genesis 3. So they know human nature pretty well. So if we don't go back and we don't go forward, we just say, okay, today's the day. I got a ticket. It's going to mean this is going to happen. If you sit there and say, well, now my insurance is going to go up. Now my wife's going to beat me up or something. Whatever's going to happen, okay? If you start doing that, what good did it do when you could go to the when tomorrow God may open up the prosecutor's heart, and before you go and pay it, you go up to the prosecutor and say, hey, look, I was having a bad day, this happened and that happened, and he shows you mercy and say, okay, we're going to reduce that from speeding to something else, just give a donation to a charity. Just do that. How do you know? It happened to me once. And I went to the prosecutor and I told him what the problem was. And I'm being sincere. I'm not lying to you. If I was guilty, I'd say, okay, give me the full measure of it. But I wasn't. And I told him why. He said, okay, we'll do it that way. And I had to make a donation to a charity. Now, when I got the ticket, yeah, did I sit there and did I look at it? It wasn't when I was saved. Even though, and that's even better. I sat there and said, all this is going to happen. How many times have you done that? How many times have you looked at your life in the future and said, oh, this is bad. This is bad. This is, oh, wow. And you turn around and it doesn't turn out that way at all. Is that not true? One second. Is that not true? Right? That happens to all of us. So why don't we learn from that? Why don't we learn from that? Because we don't want to. We want to feed the flesh. We look into the future and we look back because we like to feed the flesh. Either that, it's number one, or number two, you just have no control. You have no control over it. And what happens when you do it is you quench the Holy Spirit. So you're not hearing that godly voice inside of you saying, hey, what are you doing? No, don't do that. No. You're not feeling the conviction. And it's because you've quenched them. You got to understand something. The Holy Spirit, when it says quench the Spirit, we know that the Godhead feels emotion. The Father said on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's an emotion. Being pleased, being happy, that's an emotion, right? And Jesus wept at Lazarus' grave. So they have emotion. So when we quench the Spirit, he's not happy. He's sad. Why? Because he indwells you. You are the temple of God, and he resides inside of you. And in doing that, you're doing things that dishonor him. And that's really an important way to look at it. I saw it, Clark. What was your comment?
I was going to say I can always look back and say I know right when I'm not focusing because I start saying things like, man, nothing ever turns out right for me. And everything I touch just falls apart. And I'll start self-talking. And Doreen was really good about that. Like, if I'm working, oh, you got to be kidding me. And this is this. My focus is totally. And then what comes? Anger.
Yeah. And by the way, that's the other thing, too. The flesh's only job, if you're a born-again believer, the only job it has is to discourage, dissuade, and cause you to have an angst. That's all that it can do. And it does. And do you not? Let me ask you something. I don't even know if I could word it that way. I'll word it that way. Do you like challenges? Who likes challenges?
Sometimes.
Do you like them?
Sometimes,
right?
Sometimes.
You should like the challenge with the flesh all the time. When you hear him or her raise their voice in your life, like Clark was saying, we've all done it. Tell them, shut up. I'm not listening to you. Shut up. Because all that's going to do is get you in deeper and deeper and deeper. And if you have if you're with somebody, that person's going to see it. And now you're talking about being, if it's they're unsaved, now you're talking about being a witness of Christ. And look what your witness looks like to that person.
Our mentor, Brother Thompson, always say, think Bible.
Think Bible, absolutely. But and if you do that, you'll quench that. But I look at sin as a challenge to me. The flesh, I look at it as a challenge. And I try to find every little way that I feed it and I'm not even aware of it. And we do. We do it continually. I have no doubt about that.
The lecture time is a great time.
Oh, boy.
You see Christians and unsaved people, but I'll tell you what. And this, I got to say, this is the first election that, the first one I really am not concerned about. I'm not concerned about it. And it's taken me that long because I always follow politics. Hmm. But the minute we worry about who wins the election, doesn't matter who you're for.
Yep.
We've already denied Romans 13. We get ticked off. 13:1-5. We have denied that verse, that section right there.
Mm.
And if we consider the wrong person, why thank you? And people pray earnestly, and there's nothing wrong with praying for that stuff. But the results are always in God's hand.
So not only what you said is true, but there's a part you missed in that. It says anybody that
resists the power
is it. What does it say there? Is that they're under?
Every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist
have been instituted by God. Verse 2 says, therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed.
That's what I want. So what you're doing is you're resisting God.
And will incur judgment.
And will incur judgment. So let's just leave it at this, that we can't say that we love the Sermon on the Mount and we don't really not agree with, because we do, but we really don't pay as much attention as we should to Romans 13, 1 through 5. You can't do that. The Bible is unique in the sense being that every part of it has the same weight. You know, when you read a book, you have a beginning, an end, you have a middle, you have set pieces where you build up the drama, something happens, then you wind it down and you go a little more and you build up the drama. That's not the Bible. Everything in the Bible is here. It never does this at all. So you can't look at it and interpret it in a way that benefits your flesh. You have to either accept it all or not or none.
Jesus has a real nice little quote in there where he says, and wraps it over me, it says, O ye of little faith.
Yes, yeah. And that's exactly what it is. And if you believe in God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, you're born again, then you have to believe this. You have to believe that he is the one who chooses everything. And all you do is accept those choices. Period. Okay. Was there anything else here? Take no thought for tomorrow. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? Whatever you have, where did you get it?
From God.
Yeah, you got it from God. And whatever you don't have, why don't you have it? You see how simple that is? Does that mean you should be content with having nothing? If that be the case, right? Does that mean you shouldn't try to do better for yourself?
No.
No. You should try to do better for yourself, right? But you have to always understand that wherever you are, that's exactly where God wants you to be. I got to put one exception here, with the exception of sin. God doesn't want any of his people to sin, but he's already incorporated in all of our plans the result of sins, and because we have Romans 8:28, he'll take whatever that is that's sinful and he'll turn it out for our good. But I will tell you this, you will suffer for it. We suffer for sin. Sin in itself is punishment, especially to a believer, okay? And we need to understand that we don't have a license to sin, like, okay, he's going to forgive me, I need to do this. No. If you sin, make no mistake about it, you will feel God's chastisement. He says it too many times for it not to be true. And I dare say that all of us here have probably, at some point in time, felt that chastisement. And if you haven't, then there's a problem. That's a problem.
That's a sign of life. Actually.
That if you haven't felt it,
yeah,
it's a sign. It's a sign of no life.
But if you felt it, that's a sign of
life. Yeah, Mike.
Habitual sin is a real problem.
It is.
Yeah.
Habitual sin is the real problem, and the problem with that is that all of us, when we have to explain that. Habitual sin is what? What is it?
You keep sinning and your conscience isn't really bothering you, it's directing you toward God in confession. As simple as that.
Bingo.
If you sin, and that's okay, everything's okay, I'm okay,
mm-hmm.
You've got a problem.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem mm-hmm. is either you're not saved or you're just...
You're not saved.
You're not saved.
You're not saved. Okay, so here's the deal. There is something. Some people have problems.
1 John 3:9, if you're looking for...
Go ahead.
That's 1 John 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him.
Okay.
So that's why he doesn't make a practice of it. Because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil.
Okay.
Whoever does not practice righteousness That's a practice, not a way of life.
Okay, so let me just help you with that. The truth of that is, he's referring to you being in the Holy Spirit, being in you, and positionally your righteousness. You can't sin because all your sins have been forgiven. Period. Everybody understand that? In other words, he's not using that in the term of don't go out and practice sin. He's saying that a born again person can't sin because all their sins have been forgiven. Doesn't mean that they're not gonna sin. He's talking about it as a spiritual thing rather than as a practical application. However, that being said, there are verses in the Bible that do say that if you do habitually sin, then you have to look at your salvation of whether or not you have it. What's that say?
Chapter 3.
What was 8?
Verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil.
Okay. We just have to say that 9, you have to understand that 9 has to do with our spiritual standing with God.
Yeah, yeah.
I had a very wise man teach me that, Mike.
Yeah, yeah.
Anyway, getting back to that, okay? Did you say? So.
You agree with the wise man.
Anyway, what I was going to say was, having said that, okay, there are people who have traumatic sin syndrome. There are people who have had experiences in their life that cause them to occasionally sin with the same sin, okay? A good example of that might be some sort of physical trauma that they experienced, okay? And they end up, because maybe it was somebody that got beat up, and they keep thinking about the person that did it, or they think about the person that did it, and they have an anger or actually a hatred in their heart. That's a sin, okay, for a believer. But they don't practice it. Something triggers it. That's the difference. Something triggers it. So in other words, like a smell. How many times have you went somewhere? Oh, that reminds me. Do you remember that place we went to? Something triggers it, and the saint will commit a sin of murder by hating somebody, right? They'll commit that, and then they'll be immediately convicted of it, and in that conviction, they'll repent of it. And you know the funny thing about it? I think all of us might have something like that working in our lives, but you know the funny thing about that is, The trigger periods get longer and longer as time goes on. There's certain things that happen in a human psyche that's very difficult to as a Christian to lose completely. I mean, think of all the sins that you. Think of your language. Think of your, if you were a drunk or a drinker, think of that. Think of the way you were living. Think of your morality. Think of all the things that before you were saved that went away because you wanted them to go away. But there's something in our nature or in our mind sometimes that have hurt us so bad that it's impossible, I won't say impossible, that it's difficult for us when that trigger not to think about it. But be encouraged by this, that the more that you are convicted by it and you repent of it, the longer those periods go before it comes back again or it's triggered by anything, the longer the period goes. And so, we have to understand that I don't consider that, and I don't think God considers that practicing sin.
No.
I saw a hand.
Paul says that there's a law of sin and death in us.
Yes.
There's a law in us. There's no longer I, but the sin that dwells in us. But when we get a little bit more victory, it's because we start loving God more.
Mm-hmm.
Because the love of God constrains us.
Mm-hmm.
So the more we fall in love with Him, the more we're going to start getting more victory.
And it makes those periods of time longer and longer. Yeah. Did I see another hand? Okay. So everybody understand that. So 1 John 3:9 talks about the Spirit being perfect and in you. You can't really sin because all your sins have been forgiven, but on a practical in a practical way, you will sin, and if you practice it, then you're not saved. Everybody understand that? Okay. What's next? Okay, question. In Christ's ministry, he had demands on his time. So what did he do to keep his focus on God? What do you think he did?
He went off by himself.
That's one of the things he did, right? Oh, but wait, he had demands on his time. You mean he actually did that? How did he do that if he was busy all the time?
He went to his father.
Yep, but how did he do that? If he had all these demands on his time, right? And that also tells you that he had a timetable just like you do. Everything in your life is scheduled by a timetable, and it's not that clock, it's God's timetable. Every day of your life, you're in exactly the right place at exactly the right time according to God's timetable. Period. So, all that being said, how did Jesus do that? How did he have his ministry? He had disciples that were in unbelief sometimes, when thinking of the Mount of Transfiguration, all of that stuff. How did he find time to go and do that and to be in prayer with the Father? How did he do that?
Always put God first,
right. Somebody else. The secret is, yeah.
He didn't find time, he made time, and he went off alone.
Close. You don't find time, you make time. The time is always there. You have to take your day. He took his day and he used it for whatever he wanted, but that he always had part of the day and the night that God was a big part of that. That's how he prayed. He had time constraints just like we do. And it goes back to what I said about cluttering up your life with things that are not important. Right? And events that are not important. And events.
Pastor, if you try to, if you try to lock yourself in, then you're no different than the Muslims in their prayers and everything.
How about the Sadducees and Pharisees? Same thing.
We'll pray.
Yeah.
He just knew when it was the right time to do it.
Well, he was always in prayer because, of course, he was the Son of Man. But the point I was trying to make is that although he did that, he's still our exemplar in that all that he had to do, and believe it or not, I believe it anyway, that he was probably doing more than any of us are doing now. He was doing more. The Bible only tells us what it tells us. What did John say at the end of one of his books?
All the books in the world couldn't contain yet.
What he did, right? So here's somebody that could fill the world with books on what he did, and yet he found time for God. And why is it so difficult for us to find that time for God? Mm-hmm. You're not going to find it. You got to make it. You have to make time for God. Period. Yeah, Mike.
Paul says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Well, God's on your mind all the time.
Yeah. That's one way. And the other way is to, and let me just put an application to that. So you're going out. Lord, I have to go somewhere. Give me traveling mercies. Phone rings. Lord, give me wisdom. Hi, how you doing? Whatever it is, every facet of your life, you pray continually when you do that. And another part of that is anticipating God in everything. That's another way you're praying without ceasing. Because you're realizing, as Mike said, he's on your mind. You're realizing that whatever's going to happen is happened by his will. And you're anticipating it. You're not looking at it like, boy, I wonder what's going to happen. No. I know what's going to happen. God's will is going to be done in my life, period. And I'm going to accept it no matter what it is. That's the way you look at that. Yeah.
You know, I'm on the oil tanker again now, and I think a lot about this because I was I'll aim to go here or there. I set up a route and I go that way, and then all of a sudden I get called off from somewhere, and I'm really driving to get to this point, and then all of a sudden I get called. I got to go over here, and I always think, Lord, I wonder what you prevented me from. And I always think, I'm not that good. All in that oil tanker.
How about you're going home one day and you're almost ready to turn off the exit, and all of a sudden you say to yourself, or you feel like, I don't want to go off yet. I'm going to go another way.
Yeah.
What do you think that is? Or how about this? Well, how many times have we seen people who were supposed to get on an airplane, didn't get on, and the plane went down?
Yeah.
Right? How about the Titanic?
Our lives are filled with things like that.
Yeah. So what I'm saying to you is, in every sense of the word, your life, why is that? Because we all have a death date. Yeah. And we're not going to meet that date until it's His will.
Yeah.
So we have to understand those principles, and that's how you pray without ceasing. By understanding in an everyday event in your mind. It's always fixed in your mind. No matter what happens, it's going to work out for my good, because God has created everything for me today perfectly. All I have to do is dance with Him through the day and dance to His melody. And His melody comes from the lyrics, or His lyrics comes out of His word. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Boom. Yes.
Last night, Tom and I were on our way to a concert, and we were half an hour away from home already. Still had another half an hour or so to go. And the engine light comes on in the car. And Tom was like, I don't want to be at the other end and worry about how I'm going to get home at 11 o'clock at night with
yeah.
the concert. So we go home. We take the next exit. We go home and switch cars. And we're 15 minutes late to the concert. And as we entered the venue, the woman who was the singer in the concert said, "Welcome."
Wow.
Thank you.
Yeah, wow. 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 Like, wow.
But all the way home for you. You talk about praying without ceasing. It was, Lord, traveling mercies are definitely needed.
Amen.
Here.
See, he does it with everything. And you know what? It takes events like that, but you know what happens? The grains of time will wear that thought away. And if nothing, if you don't visualize Him doing other things like that, then what's going to happen is that memory will be like all the others. That's why sometimes we take God for granted. We don't really, you should focus on those. And those are the memories you want to remember, those things.
Traveling, there is
all right.